And I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. This morning we are going to pick up where we left off last week, and we will concentrate on verses 27 to 30. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 27 to verse 30. I would ask you to stand if you are able to, as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, beginning at verse 27. Listen and hear the word of God. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we are able to open your word. I pray now that you would do what I cannot. That is to give spiritual light and spiritual illumination, to open eyes, to unloosen ears, that the glory of Christ will be exalted, that your name will be lifted up on high. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do the work that is so necessary for us if we are able to see and hear and know anything of the glory of the Blessed Trinity. It's going to take you to do it. So we ask now that you would do it and that you would receive the glory from it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we saw the context of this passage. We noted in verse 22 that there was the Feast of Dedication that took place at Jerusalem. It was also called the Feast of Lights, and it was wintertime. Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon, and in verse 24 it says that many of the Jews gathered around him and said, "Quit hiding the truth from us. If you claim to be the Christ, we want you to tell us plainly." They imply that Jesus had been trying to hide the truth from them, to keep a secret from them. And as we did a very quick survey, we saw over and over Jesus was making it utterly plain. The problem is not then, and it is not now, that the truth was veiled. The problem, Jesus said to them, and we could see as we go through the scripture, is they didn't want to hear the truth. Their nature was opposed to the truth. Fallen nature in fallen humanity doesn't naturally gravitate toward God. It runs from God. We need a new nature if we're ever going to want God, if we're going to desire holiness, if we want Christ. The scripture is plain. It says it over and over again. And so that is the context. As we looked at last week, Jesus clearly said to them, "I told you and you don't believe me. I've shown you and you don't believe me." The problem is not a lack of light or a lack of revelation. The problem is you have hard hearts and you refuse to believe the truth because you're not of my sheep. Says it plainly there in verses 25 and 26. And our text this morning, as we pick up, is one of the most beloved in all of the scripture. If you don't love this text, you have issues. You have big issues, because it is one of those passages that is absolutely loved. It's one of my favorite passages. My mother absolutely loved this text. Her longtime pastor quoted it quite often in an attempt to encourage his flock and provide encouragement. And the reason it is so loved is because many Christians struggle with this question. Can I lose my salvation? When I'm saved, when I'm truly saved, can I lose that salvation? Many Christians struggle with that. And I wouldn't fight with you on many things biblical. Some things I would fight tooth and nail on. Some things I wouldn't fight tooth and nail on. But I'll tell you, I will go toe to toe with any person that believes you can lose your salvation. I believe the scripture is 100% clear on this issue, that once a Christian is saved, a Christian cannot lose that salvation. We read it earlier in Romans 8. Puts it clearly out there. We've read it in John already time and time again. And we're going to see it again this morning. The problem is you have a few people, or let me say it differently. You have some people that take a few passages and snatch them out of context, or they read a belief into that passage. And they promote the view that I can lose my salvation. Beloved, the scripture cannot teach both. It either teaches you're saved by the power of God and kept by the power of God, or you can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. At which time Jesus would have said, I tell you, you must be born again, and if you lose it, you must be reborn again, and if you lose it, you must be reborn again. He didn't say that. The Bible says it plainly, over and over again. Look with me real briefly in this same gospel, back at chapter 5. Look back at what Jesus said in John 5, 24. John 5, 24. Jesus said, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has currently, presently, what kind of life? Eternal life. What does he go on to say? He does not come into judgment. He has passed from death to life. If I have life that I can have today and lose tomorrow, it's not eternal life, it's contingent life. But if I have everlasting eternal life currently, and I have passed out of a state of death into a state of life, and I cannot come into condemnation or judgment where that is taken from me, then I have security in Christ. Look with me at John 6. John 6, verse 35. Here is the first of Jesus' I am statement in John 6, 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. You see all those emphases there? Emphases. The one who comes to me will never thirst. The one who comes to me, I will never cast out. I will not lose anything of what the Father's given me. Everyone who believes in me has everlasting life. And they will be raised up. I will raise him up on the last day. Beloved, if we only had one of those texts, that's enough. We've got two here that we've seen just now, and we could go deeper into John, what we've already seen in John. And so we come to the third this morning, this glorious passage in John 10. And here's the thesis of this entire sermon. If we are the sheep of God, and that's the rub, I didn't ask you if you're a church member. You can be a church member on a local church roll and not be in the sheepfold of Jesus. But if you're truly a sheep, if you've heard the voice of the shepherd, if you've been given new life, and the Spirit has drawn you to Jesus to come to the Father, and you have life within you now that has been created out of nothing by the Holy Spirit, then you have security in the person, in the power of Jesus Christ. We're going to notice three ways that is made clear to us this morning. Three ways, three main points, and then each one is going to have some sub-points under these. First, notice with me, we have security in Christ. We have security in Christ. John 10, 28. He says that I give, and that is grace. In security in Christ, we see the grace. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. He didn't say, I will give you eternal life if you do this and so. If you do the best you know how. If you obey me most of the time. He says, I give them eternal life. That's grace, beloved. The only thing naturally that you and I merit is condemnation. Our best efforts, the prophet Isaiah says, are like filthy rags in God's sight. Pure holiness cannot endure the least trace amount of sinfulness. That's why our righteousness is never going to be good enough. Our effort is never going to measure up. Our works will never, ever earn us favor with God. It must be grace. It must be a gift. And Jesus says, I give. Not you earn. I give. Secondly, notice the gift. He says, I give them what? Eternal life. I freely give eternal life. Again, this is life that has no end. Eternal is without beginning. Eternal is without ending. Now, does Jesus give us some kind of tangible item? Like if I were to pick up this book and handed it to Miss Janice? No. That is incorporated, but what do we receive? Christ. We receive Christ. We receive the benefits of Christ, the work of Christ. We receive the Spirit in us as a pledge. We receive God's power in us. We are united to Jesus through faith. That is eternal life. That's why we cannot lose it. That's why it is eternal. Because we are united to the one who accomplished salvation for us. I give them eternal life. I give them myself. So we have security in the grace. We have security in the gift. We have security in the guarantee. Now, I don't get into alliteration much. If you keep up with my outlines, you know. But sometimes as I write them and they just start falling into place, I don't find it either. So these are alliterated. If you're not getting it, that means all of them start with a G under the first point. We see the grace, we see the gift, we see the guarantee. Look again at verse 28. I give them eternal life, and look at this. They perish. That is a guarantee. He didn't say, I give them eternal life and they'll never perish unless they mess up. They got life, but it's shaky. But the first time they get out of line, I'm snatching it back. He says they will never perish. They will never perish. This is a guarantee from the one who accomplished salvation, the one that suffered for our sins, the one that paid for our redemption. He says they will never perish. I guarantee it. Isn't it comforting to know that your salvation and my salvation doesn't rest in my ability? Beloved, if my salvation rested in my ability, I wouldn't make it down here saved. I would walk in the door needing to come to the altar. I live in Warren Robins. You know how frustrating it is to drive to Warren Robins? You think it's bad in Cochran? It's not easy in Warren Robins. And if it depended on me and my patience, I would have lost it over and over yesterday. If it depends upon me, I'm in trouble. If it depends upon you, you're in trouble. The first selfish thought you have, the first time you look down your nose at someone else, the first time you think you're better than someone else, the first thought you have of the day of what am I going to do today to have a good time for me, you've just left God out of the equation. That's called idolatry. You see, at every step we turn, we are apt to take our minds off of the one who gives us life and sustains our every breath. And we would need to be living in perpetual on our faces at the altar of God, crying out, Lord, save me, then kill me, because if you don't, I'm going to lose it when I get up from here. And I'm thankful that Jesus says they'll never perish. Because their salvation doesn't rest upon them, it rests upon me and the work that I've done. Fourthly, the greatness. Look again at verse 28. He says, I will give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that a comforting thought? No one is going to come and overpower me and take them from me. We read it in Romans 8 a moment ago. Neither death nor life nor things present nor things to come nor anything else in all of creation will be able to take us out of the love of God in Christ Jesus. No person, no demon, no demonic force, no system can snatch us out of the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and nothing can overpower me. That is glorious news. And you know how people mess that up? I had a preacher from a sister Christian denomination. I say sister in the fact that it was a Protestant denomination, but their view is that you can lose your salvation. And he told me one time, referring to this passage, that nobody can snatch you out of Jesus' hand, but you can pick the Holy Spirit up by the scruff of the neck and throw him out of your heart. That preacher said that. You know why? Because he was committed to the idea that human autonomy and free will overrides God's sovereignty and salvation purpose. And his belief in the idea that you can lose your salvation if you're not good enough overrode the clear teaching of Scripture. Beloved, this is why our thoughts, our opinions, our doctrinal positions must be formed from Scripture and not us bringing them to Scripture. You say that's an isolated case. No, I've had it happen in another time. I want you to hold your place here and look over with me real quickly at Revelation chapter 3. I was talking to a non-pastor years ago, and I want you to read this with me. He again was brought up in a denomination that believed you could be saved and lost and saved and lost. That was what he was conditioned to think, and there was no passage of Scripture that was going to change his mind. So read with me here in Revelation 3, verse 4. As Jesus writes to the church at Sardis, notice what he tells them. Verse 4. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis. People who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now notice what he's about to say here. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Now you see what he says there? That's a promise that the name of the one described here will never be blotted out of the book of life. And the guy that I know twisted this to believe, well, see, he mentions it, so he must be willing to blot it out. I said, what you're saying contradicts what it says there. Right there it says, I will never blot his name out. Well, I don't know. It mentions it, so he must be able to blot it out. See, the point is this. We often make our minds up, and all the king's horses and all the king's men cannot change your mind once it's made up, no matter how many texts in Scripture say the exact opposite. Our problem is that we like to talk more than we like to listen, even when we come to the Bible. And I've showed you from John 5, John 6, right there in Revelation 3, we looked at Revelation 8. We're seeing it again in John 10. The promise that if you are a sheep and you have heard that inward call and have come to Christ, you have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. You are absolutely secure in Christ. And that is good news right there. I don't care who you are. That is good news that we have salvation and security in Christ. And if that's where it stopped, that would be good enough for me. But where Jesus continues teaching, we will continue looking. And notice what he says about security in the Father. Look with me here at verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And notice here, three things. These are all alliterated with a different letter. Notice first the purpose. The purpose. Jesus says that the sheep were given to the Son by the Father. Notice here he says, my Father who has given them to me. To whom does the them refer? You go back to verse 29. I will give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. To whom does they and them refer? Go back to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. The context here is the sheep of the Father. The Father selected sheep. He chose the sheep. He gave the Son to the sheep, the sheep to the Son. The Son came to the earth, kept the law, died in their place, was buried in their place, rose again. And the purpose was to redeem the sheep for the glory of God. And Jesus says, my Father has a purpose. And my Father's purpose is that the Son of God, I, would come and give my life for the sheep. He said that in John 10 already. I give my life for the sheep. That's why we have to understand. It's not a church membership role, beloved. It is, are you a sheep? Have you heard the voice? Do you see yourself apart from Christ with no hope? No salvation. And your only hope is to come to the shepherd. If so, if that is you, then you be sure that God has a purpose. And Jesus says, my Father's purpose is that he has given sheep to me. And I will lose none of them. We read that a moment ago in John 6. Go back and read John 6, 35 to 40. And Jesus says, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and I will lose none. Nothing. And so here he says, my Father has a purpose. And that purpose is the redemption of the sheep. Notice also, he speaks of the preeminence. Again, verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. That's the Father's preeminence. Now we have to make a distinction here. Because if you don't make a distinction here, then your view of Christology goes astray, which is what has plagued the church forever. Christology is simply this, a theological term for your understanding of the doctrine of Christ. And so when we talk about theology, we must make distinctions. When you come to the understanding of the Trinity, you have one essence, divinity, revealed in three distinct eternal persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And all three persons are of the same divine essence. That is the idea of ontology or essence. It is the Father is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. The Son is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, the same as the Spirit. All three share equally in the divine essence. However, when it comes to the outworking of the plan of redemption, we speak of an economy in the Trinity. That is, the Father plans, the Son carries out the work of redemption, and the Spirit applies the work of redemption. You go and read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, and you see it laid out by the Apostle Paul. The Father chose, the Son redeemed, and the Spirit applied. And so here he is saying, when he says the Father is greater, he is not saying the Father is more God than I am. What he's saying is in the idea of this economic trinity, or this idea of willing submission to the Father has a plan that is greater than anyone else. The Father is preeminent. His plan is preeminent. His purposes will never be thwarted. No one can look at God and say, what are you doing? I will not have it this way. When it comes to the purposes of God, they will be fulfilled. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Thirdly, he is also saying that the Father has power. Notice there at verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Here he is speaking metaphorically of the Father's hand, because the Bible says in this very same gospel, the Father is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We saw that in John 4. The Father doesn't have a physical body like you and I. The Son does. The Father doesn't. But when he says, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, what is he saying? My Father has preeminence, and my Father has power. So if we were to put it in the visual, we could put it like this. This watch represents us. We're in Jesus' hand, and we're all in the Father's hand. Now you tell me what's going to overpower that. Oh, my watch reset at 11 o'clock. You tell me what has more power than that. You tell me why that doesn't give us security in Christ. That we're in the Father's hand and we're in the Son's hand. Beloved, this is good news.
Amen.
This is glorious news. Your salvation doesn't depend upon you. It doesn't depend upon me. It depends on the work of the Son, the plan of the Father. It's glorious. It's security in Christ. Security in the Father. And notice lastly, we have security in divine harmony. Security in divine harmony. Verse 30. I and the Father are one. Now see, we have to come back to the theological distinctives here. What does he say? I and the Father are the same person? No. He is saying I and the Father are of the same essence, the same divinity. You have two persons, the Father and the Son. But the Father and the Son have the same essence. They have the same power. They have the same purpose. And so Jesus says here that there's unity in the person, the Father and the Son in the same divine essence. There's also unity in purpose. That is, the Father has a plan. It is an eternal plan of redemption. It began before the creation of the world. It is being worked out. Nothing will thwart that purpose of God, that divine, eternal, sovereign purpose of decree. Nothing is going to thwart that. There's no plan of Satan. There's no sin of man that is going to overcome the purposes of God. If it can, listen to me, if anything can overpower and overcome God's purposes, that's God, and God's not God. Because part of the divine essence is omnipotence. God has all power, and God is sovereign. And if any person or any created thing can overcome God, then that is God, because it would have more power than God. So we have unity in purpose and we have unity in power. Again, he says, I and the Father are one. No one can snatch out of my hand. No one can snatch out of the Father's hand. There's security in divine harmony. That's why, beloved, when we have this idea of redemption, that the Father's sitting up in heaven, and he's a picture of, you remember, the older I've gotten, the more I love Western. You know, the Westerns, the shooters, much of the time, they might have an old gun belt with one holster. The good ones have two guns, right? And those six-shoot revolvers actually shoot about 24 rounds before reload. You ever notice that? They just pull and fire and fire and fire and fire and fire and fire and keep on firing. And the good ones do this. If we're not careful, we get this picture of God in heaven who has thunderbolts. And the first time we mess up, phew, and he reloads, and he waits for the next mess up. And Jesus had to come along and say, no, 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 Father, you can't do this to them. I'm willing to take their place. Beloved, that's not the biblical picture. Quote John 3:16 with me. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten Son. He gave. He loved, he gave. The Father has a redemptive, eternal, sovereign purpose that is being worked out. And part of that plan and that purpose was to give Jesus for the sheep, to take on flesh, to earn a righteousness that his people need, to die in their place on the cross, and to fill up the wrath that we deserve. It's unity. It's harmony. It's melody. It's glorious. It's soothing to the ears. And so we have security in these things. Let me close with some application here. If you're in Christ this morning, and that's the way the Bible speaks of salvation, being in Christ. If you are in Christ this morning, nothing can alter that. Nothing can alter that. You say, Brother Ken, that's dangerous. If you say that to people, they're going to go out and start living lives of sin, and they're just going to sin, sin, sin. Not if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you won't. Romans 6, 1 John says it. If you can go out and sin, and it doesn't bother you, chances are you're not a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit is going to convict you when you sin. It's going to chasten you when you sin. It's going to take you to the spiritual woodshed when you sin. He will not allow those in whom he dwells to live lives of perpetual and broken sin. Now, you may fall into egregious sin and grievous sin and periods of protracted sin, but if you are a Christian indwelt by the Spirit of God, you will be chastened. The good news is that if you are in Christ, you can't lose your salvation. You can't. It's impossible. You say, well, what about when I sin? You get convicted and you confess it and you repent and you forsake it. That's what you do. Look at it this way. If you get saved by the grace of God, but you have to maintain that salvation based upon what you do, then you and Jesus are your Savior. And that's absolutely opposed to the biblical gospel. If your salvation, keeping it, depends upon you, then it's salvation by grace plus works. And that's absolutely opposed to the Scripture. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And so we can take heart that no sin is going to remove us from Christ. This should be a cause for rejoicing. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, so forth and so on. But how much joy can you have if you can lose your salvation in, 30 seconds time? That's not cause for much joy. Peace? You mean I can have peace if I think I can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost? How much peace is that going to foster in my life? It's not going to foster any peace. At that point, I'm going to want to be saved and God to take me right now before I blow it in the next 15 seconds. It doesn't promote peace. It promotes anxiety and stress and worry. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. God has given us favor in Christ. And any works we do don't earn us favor with God. Any effort that we expend at growing in Christ doesn't earn us favor with God. It's not merit. You know what it is? Gratitude. Thanksgiving. It is not, God's done so much for me, I need to repay him. I've heard Christians say that. You know what that is? That's salvation on the installment plan. You know, when you buy a house, if you sign a 30-year mortgage, what you're saying is, I'm so thankful for the bank. They gave me this money up front. Now I'm going to spend the rest of my life repaying it, plus a lot of interest. The bank's not giving you a house. They're not doing it out of the kindness of their heart. They're making three times as much money back if you do it 30 years, right? But Jesus didn't say, I'm going to save you, and then you spend the rest of your life paying me back. I give them eternal life. It's a gift. Free gift of grace. We don't repay God. It is not salvation on the installment plan. Now let me say this. And this is the last point I want to make. I hope this morning someone is here and has wrestled with this, and today they've come to see, just in considering a few texts of Scripture, the Scripture's so plain on this. It's so clear on this. But I want you to understand that even our salvation, our security, isn't dependent upon the way we feel about it. You can have salvation and lack assurance of salvation. What I want you to see is that you can and should have assurance because you don't look at yourself anymore. See, that's the problem of work salvation. I have to look at me. I have to do this and do this and do this and don't do this and don't do that. Don't do this a little bit better and try harder. All of my emphasis becomes upon me. But when I cast my gaze away from me to the cross and what Jesus has accomplished, and beloved, my focus is where it should be, the promises of God, the work of Christ. If you're looking at yourself, then you're liable to lack assurance. But it doesn't mean you lose salvation because you lose assurance. Those are two different things. This is the way the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith puts it. Listen to this now. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation in various ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, or by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance, and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light, yet are they never destitute of the seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are preserved from utter despair. You see what the London Baptist Confession of Faith is saying? There may be periods in your life as a true believer, as a Christian, that you don't pay attention to the truth, and you get your focus other places, and all of a sudden you may be shaken because you no longer feel saved. Or you know the truth and you turn from it and fall into a grievous sin, like when David sinned with Bathsheba. And he said, my bones were aching and my spirit was almost dried up within me. Or remember when Peter denied Jesus, what did he do? He went out and wept violently. God may withdraw his light of countenance for a season. Think about Job. Everything's going well for Job. Job doesn't see any of the divine cosmic interplay going on. All he sees that is that what? Everything that he has is swept away. And he sits on a pile of ashes with a broken piece of pottery, scraping the sores all over his body. Had God stopped loving him? Had God lost control of anything? Did God have a plan and a purpose? Did Job understand it? Did Job see it? Would Job come to understand it in due time? Yep. Would Job's faith be strengthened in due time? Yep. You see why God sometimes withdraws that light, is what they say here, light of countenance, where it seems like we're going through that valley of the shadow of death. God does it to deepen us and strengthen us and root our faith deeper in his word and his promises. But it doesn't mean he doesn't love us. And it doesn't mean that we lost our salvation. It just means that our faith, which is more precious than gold, is being refined by fire. How did they burn out the dross back then? They heated the fire hotter. And so God sometimes in our lives brings these difficulties, not because he hates us or is mad at us, it's because he loves us. Isn't that glorious news? Beloved, if you're in Christ, nothing can change that. God loves you perfectly because you're in Christ. God accepts you fully because you're in Christ. But if you're not in Christ, listen to me. If you're not in Christ, the Bible makes it clear. You're a child of wrath. And the only thing that is keeping you from eternal judgment at this very moment is the preserving common grace of God. And so today we have the gospel laid out for us again with the same invitation that we hear every week. Come to Christ and be saved. There is salvation in no other name except the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this truth that we've been able to see and study again. Thank you for these glorious promises.